miracles is written the way that it is to give us new perceptions and the correct interpretation of a lot of the traditional Christian terminology that we hear all the time in our culture, so that even if we hear it, we can get a correct perception of it that won't limit us in some way, rather than trying to go through our life avoiding hearing certain words. Another thing I think, reason why I think it's written the way it's written, so it's purposely so that you can't go through it fast. I think it's purposely set up so it can't be another speed reading experience, where if anybody actually really tries to read the course, they actually have to slow down and concentrate on what they're hearing. Where, I don't know about you, but most of the time when I read regular books, I can go through them fairly rapidly and throw them up on the shelf and go to the next one. But there's something about the course that I have to stop and really think about what's being said. So I'm really glad it's written the way that it is, because it kind of separates those who really want to do speed truth and those who really want to take a minute to really ponder. This section right here is so loving that it's difficult to hear. And we're going to start with the paragraph that says, paragraph 5, 228. It says, when you've seen this real world, now the real world is simply a world that you perceive love in and safety in and peace in. He says, as you will surely do, you will remember us, which is your real self and that which created you. He said, yet you must learn the cost of sleeping and refuse to pay it. Only then will you decide to awaken. So, I will decide to wake up to my true identity when I learn the cost of sleeping and refuse to pay it. The cost of being unaware of love is fear, or doubt, or uncertainty, or lack, or attack, or sickness. And once I realize that my unconsciousness or my sleep is costing me my happiness, I will refuse to pay that cost. He says, and when you refuse to pay the cost of being unaware, then you will decide to wake up. He says, which is the same as saying wake up means to become aware of love, to become aware of the truth. Most people are not interested in the truth because they're not aware of what it's costing them to be unaware of the truth. If people really realized how much it's costing them to think that they're guilty, to think that they're separate, to project, to blame, to not recognize the truth, then they wouldn't want to do that anymore, just like we don't want to do that anymore because we're beginning to recognize that it's costing us our peace. So once you recognize what unconsciousness is costing you, you will decide to wake up. But no one gets serious about waking up until they really realize what the way that they're thinking now is doing to their peace and to their life and to their truth. Is that pretty clear? Okay, then it says in the very next sentence, and this is the part that I love. He says, and when you decide to awaken, he says, and then the real world, check this out, will spring to your sight. For Christ, which the Course defines as your real self, which the Course defines as the part of you that's really 100% human and the part of you that's 100% divine. It's that part of you. It's the part of us that comes to the class. It's the part of us that's trying to recognize the truth, because he says our true spiritual identity, our spirit self, it doesn't need to learn the truth. And the ego self, the part that thinks it's just a human in the world trying to make it, it thinks all this is crazy. It's not interested in the truth. So I always say, well, who brings you to the class? Who studies the workbook lessons? Who reads the book? Well, that's the Course would define that as the Christ in you. It's the part of us that is trying to link our divine self with our human self. And so he says, that part of us has never slept. He says, that part of us is waiting to be seen, for that part of us has never lost sight of you. Your real self looks quietly on the real world, and your real self would share with you, because your real self knows of the Creator's love for it. In perfect peace, your real self waits for you at your Creator's altar, holding out your Creator's love to you in the quiet light of the Holy Spirit's blessing. For the Holy Spirit will lead everyone home to his Creator, where Christ waits as his self, which kind of explains what I just said about Christ being your real self. Because Christ waits as yourself. So that's why I said Christ was the real self. Whenever I give these definitions from the course, I promise you I'm not making them up. You know, like you said, Christ waits as your real self. So from a course perspective, Christ is just your real self. And your real self is not the self that's afraid of anything. That's not our real self. That's just the self we think we are. And that's where that's what I love about this. It's like, first of all, let's make a little distinction. First of all, you have a case of mistaken identity happening. Okay? You think you are this person that's walking the street, that's trying to be safe by handling external things in such a way that you'll finally be happy. And the course is saying, that's not your real self. That's who you think you are. Your real self is infinite in its power, infinite in its love, and infinite in its safety and its freedom and its truth and its creativity. He said, before we can get to our real self, we have to hear what it's like. Right? And so that whole paragraph is saying basically that your real self has never slept, so your real self has never lost sight of you. Your real self is seeing the real world, and your real self wants to share the real world with you because your real self knows that the Creator loves it, and so your real self is really trying to give you what is yours, and your real self is waiting to hold out the Creator's love to you, and the Holy Spirit is the part of you that's leading you to that self. So there's a real self that loves me, and there's a real self that's powerful, and that real self is what's trying to guide me. So one of my favorite lines in the book is, instead of trying to teach yourself, let yourself teach you. I love that line. You know, stop trying to teach yourself. You need to start letting yourself teach you. Instead of trying to teach yourself, let yourself teach you. Because that's what most of us are doing. We're trying to teach ourselves. And what's so funny is that we're trying to teach ourselves what we don't know. It's like me trying to teach you French. I don't have the slightest idea how to speak French. So how good of a French teacher would I be? Horrible. Don't you agree? All right. If you're trying to teach yourself how to be completely innocent, how to know your identity, how to know yourself as infinite love, how to know yourself as eternal, how to know yourself as beyond the body, when you think you are a body, how in the heck are you going to pull that off? If you are jealous or insecure or afraid, how in the heck are you going to teach yourself not to be jealous, insecure, and afraid? You don't really know how, or you wouldn't be jealous, insecure, and afraid. So what the course is saying is stop trying to teach yourself what you don't know and be willing to defer to a teacher that does know. And until you can listen to your inner teacher has taken an external form, and the external form is the physical path that you're choosing to study. And it may not necessarily be the Course in Miracles. So a person who is trying to become enlightened, the first thing they need to do is decide on a path that they're going to follow, and then start to defer to that path as the authority of the best way for them to behave in the situation. Like if I'm afraid or I don't really know how to handle the situation, I don't try to go to my ego and ask it how to handle the situation. I go to the Course and I say, okay, what does the Course say in chapter 16 about special relationships, because maybe I'm having a challenge in my special relationship. So I'll go to what it says I should try to do about that. Because until I learn how to hear my inner voice, I need to listen to my inner voice in the outer form. And the outer form is my path. That's what I call my path. So for a person to say that their own a particular teaching is their path, but they don't follow it or study it, don't you think that's really like a bunch of crock? You know, like for someone to say, I'm a Course in Miracles student. Now, I don't read it. I never do the workbook, and I never study it, and don't even attend classes that much. But I'm a Course student. That's not true. That's an ego trick. That's a total, because when you need it, you wouldn't have the information to help you. if you were in a dilemma, you would know what the Course said do about that. So what I found is that the more I would go to the Course when I was confused and upset, it got to the point that I learned it so well that I could hear it within myself without having to read it necessarily, because my inner voice is telling me what this is saying anyway. So all of a sudden I'm able to tell my inner voice from my voice, because they sound like my voice. The sound of, when the Holy Spirit is talking to me, He doesn't talk to me in a foreign dialect. It sounds like me telling me the truth, but it also sounds like me telling me the lie. The same voice that says, Earl, you're crazy, sounds like the same voice that says, Earl, you are loved. The voice sounds the same. What's the difference? The content. The difference is what the voice is telling me, not the sound of the voice. So the Holy Spirit's voice is going to sound like your voice. But how you can tell it's the Holy Spirit is by what it's telling you. So there is no point that God would ever say, Earl, you're guilty. Earl, you're bad. Earl, I hate you. Earl, you're not enough. Earl, you could never be loved. Earl, nothing goes right for you. The Holy Spirit in me, the loving truth in me, would never say that to me. So the whole idea of me trying to having a hard time deciding whether it's God's voice or the ego's voice is really not hard at all. The voice that's denigrating you in some way or making you afraid, that's the ego. I hate my daddy, but I think I should quit my job today, and it terrifies me. Is that the Holy Spirit? Of course that's not the Holy Spirit telling you to quit your job if you're terrified to quit your job. That's you telling you to quit your job because you don't like your job. But you also haven't come up with nothing else you're going to do besides that job. So you'll probably quit your job and go into a more fearful state than you already are. And then your ego will be stronger than it was before. That's why your ego is telling you to quit your job without a contingency plan. Except, I'm just going to trust the Holy Spirit. I hear people say that all the time. I'm just going to trust the Holy Spirit. You don't know what you're saying when you say, I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit. That's why you go off the cliff. And I've seen it so many times over the years. Well, I'm going to study, the Holy Spirit's going to guide me, so I'm just going to walk off my job tomorrow because I really don't like it. Okay. Because you don't even know what the Holy Spirit says because you haven't studied. And so it's a trick. That's all I'm saying, is that the Course says the ego is great at using the truth to jam you up. He says the ego cites the truth to save its lives. That's the exact quote.
Cite
the truth to save its lives. Yeah, it will tell you stuff like, if you really were doing this correctly, then you'd be more loving right now. You know what I'm saying? Or this person is abusing you, but you know you need to stay in it because that's what you would do if you really love. You would stick it out no matter what. You see, it'll take the truth, but it'll make you stay in a situation that's bringing you nothing but pain. Or to tell you stuff like, well, since I got to learn that lesson anyway, I just want to stay in this situation. It's horrible because if I go to another one, I'm going to have to learn the same lesson. And I heard people say that too. I'm in a miserable relationship, but I just as well learn the lesson in this one because I got to learn it sooner or later anyway. So I just stay in the miserable relationship. And they think that that's practicing spiritual truth.
And how did they come up with that?
Oh, it amazes me too. But I've heard it a million times. That rationale of I just as well stay in this situation. Because what's the sense of me changing if I got to learn the lesson anyway? I just as well learn it here because I'm going to have to learn it. So why replace this person with another person if I've got to learn the lesson? That sounds logical, doesn't it?
Uh-huh.
It does. It sounds totally, except you can't learn it with the person you're with.
Or you would have learned it,
or you would want to learn it, or it wouldn't be a sacrifice to learn it, and you'd be glad to learn it.
Right.
But you could learn it with another person who you didn't have the grievances with, who you felt better about, who maybe who was also studying the truth just like you. You don't have to, because actually the important thing is to realize that actually that you don't need any one person to get the love and to get the lesson. That's the blessing. That this person cannot stop my good. It's not like I've got to get it from you and you don't want to give it to me, but I got to get it from you or I won't have it at all. That's horrible, the dilemma to be in.
Mm-hmm.
But it's better to go, you know something? Love is going to come to me. if it won't come to me through you, it will come to me through someone else, because it's the love I want, not your body. I want what's coming through your body, and what's coming through your body can come through another body. Love can come through many bodies. You, for some reason, you don't want it to come through yours, that's fine. No problem. But you want it to come through yours, great. And that drives the ego crazy, because the ego wants to believe that you can't get it from anybody but me. What you can't get from anybody but me is the way it comes through me. That's my individuality. You know what I'm saying? I'll never meet another you as long as I live. I'll never meet another personality exactly like yours. That is true. And that's why you're special. But the love can come to me through other personalities that are just as beautiful. So there is no competition, because there is no one else like you. You don't have any competition. There's no such thing as competition, unless you're trying to be somebody else. Then there's lots of competition. Like everybody who's trying to be Oprah, they're in competition to be like Oprah. But there is no competition if they don't want to be like Oprah. And they go, I want to be like Earl. Well, okay, then there's no competition, because there is no other Earl. So I'm cool. I can go out in the world and don't worry about Oprah or Ellen DeGeneres or Dr. Phil or any of them, because we can only give the same truth. So it isn't like I'm going to come up with some original truth that they're not coming up with. But I'm definitely going to come up with my flavor of it and my way that it comes through me that nobody else is going to be able to imitate. Not even me, because if I'm truly being spontaneous, I don't even know what's going to always come out of me. I'm just as surprised as the things that come out of my mouth when I teach as the people who are sitting in front of me listening to me. So that's you. And each one of us has that gift. There is no competition for nobody in this room. Period. And for, I don't know about you, but that's a relaxing thought for me. There's nothing to prove. You know. Any questions about that paragraph or anything that I've said so far, or anything that you want to share? Let's just take 5 minutes for a discussion. Yeah.
Something I'm experiencing, which was a big revelation to me, is how much I live in the future and how much trouble I'm having seeing in the present moment. And I don't know if this is coming from the Course. It must be, because that's the newest thing in my life that's going on. But it's a big revelation, and I'm wondering how I get more back in the present and put living in, you know, what could be and what may be, and, you know,
The way you would get into the present more would be through appreciation. Through appreciating what's in your life right now and what's going on in your life right now and all the opportunities and the talent and the realizations that you're having right now would root you right in the present. The present would be so full you wouldn't even have time to think about the future. If you really focused on all the gifts and the blessings that you have right now. Because the future is always usually being focused on because of some lack that we think is happening in the present that we're hoping can be fulfilled in the future, right? So really focus on the future is coming from a lack place anyway. Something I don't have now, I'm going to have in the future. But what if I was focusing on what I have now? Then there is no lack. So therefore I wouldn't be so concerned about tomorrow, because what's going on right now is so cool. If you're really happy and really enjoying something, I don't know about you, but every time I'm really in an ecstasy state, I find that I'm in a now state. If there's something that's going on right now that is so pleasing to me, you couldn't even force me to think about the future, because I wouldn't even want to take my attention off of it long enough to focus on the future. So I feel like a lot of focus on the future of the past is really rooted in dissatisfaction. You can always tell a person that's not happy, because they're always in the past or future, because their present isn't joyful. And the more joyful you become, the less you're thinking about the past or the future, naturally. You just naturally aren't. It's like if I'm eating my favorite donut, I'm into my favorite donut. You know what I mean? It's like, oh my God, oh, ooh, that tastes so good, ooh, wow. So you're into it. You're not somewhere else. So that would be the easiest way. would be to start to focus on, like, right now, what's really cool about your experience? What is it you really appreciate? And creativity is even cooler. Like, if you get into, how can I be creative in this moment? What could I create for myself right now? Like, I'm getting a lot of ideas about things that I want to start doing. Mm-hmm. And I just find it that, I don't know about you, but every time I'm doing something creative, I lose sight of time. Mm-hmm. It's like all of a sudden I'm in a timeless place. Well, you too, and before you know it, hours have passed by, and you go, where did that time go? So because the minute you get in your eternal state, you're in a creative state, and you're in a timeless state, and you really are outside of time. That's why you don't even notice it anymore. So you have a lot of creative gifts, and if you find that you want to express those gifts, that's also going to put you in the now, because what you're going to be doing is using now to express those gifts. Like, even if I wanted to graduate from college 4 years from now, I still would be focused in the now in things that I needed to do to graduate. You know what I mean? So still I would be in the now. If I had a goal, I would really be in the now. So I don't know if that was helpful.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah.
I wanted to add to that because I just heard something this morning which I was sharing with Sean, which is just exactly like the Course in Miracles, which everything is.
Yeah.
Just the truth.
Yeah.
But it was an interesting way that this person put the future, is that if you think that everything that you do at this present moment actually changes your past and your future. So there is no other place to live but in the future. And that's kind of that really was an eye-opener for me, is that we're really just in sort of this, I don't even know how to describe that, but in the present, everything we do changes our future. So
it's all simultaneous.
Yeah.
Time. It's almost like one of the best analogies that I've seen is like when you look at this book, you're seeing the beginning of the book, the middle of the book, and the end of the book. It's all in the same time. You know what I mean? But linear time is this. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. Eternal time, a timeless space, is this. So it's possible to be aware of everything at once, because it all existed once, or you can take it a page at a time. The ego takes it a page at a time. Your spiritual self is aware of the whole thing. That's why your spiritual self can guide you. Your spiritual self is aware of what's at the end of the book and what's at the beginning of the book. So it can save you a lot of time. Your ego can only go page after page after page after page. So who do I really want to listen to? The part of me that's aware of the whole thing, or the part of me that's only aware of up to page 228? It can talk a little bit about what came up to page 228, maybe. But it certainly doesn't know what comes after page 228. That's the ego. It doesn't know, really, the whole picture. It only knows little segments of stuff. And then it tries to make up from that. That's why a lot of people like to say, well, when you pick up the course and you open it anywhere, it's just saying the same thing all the way through the book. Yes and no. It's saying the same thing all through the book, and it's not saying the same thing all the way through the book. It has a total evolution of thought that begins at the beginning and ends just like any other book. But if I don't really want to study it, I'm going to say, oh, it just says the same thing everywhere, so I can just open it anywhere. Okay, you can open it anywhere, and I guarantee you, one of these days, you're going to open it anywhere, and you're going to scare the hell out of yourself. I guarantee you. Because you're going to read something that's totally out of context, and it's going to scare your ego head to death, and you're going to want to throw the book across the room. Because it's not one of those books you can open anywhere, and you're going to understand what it's saying. It's not. Because it says some pretty hardcore stuff later on in the book. And it says in the very beginning, without a careful study of these earlier sections, what you're going to hear later in the book is going to maybe become too frightening for you to even be able to use properly. It says it right there, that it is a process. It is a process. But yes, you can open it anywhere, and sometimes you'll get an answer, and that's great too. Because since there's no such thing as guilt and sin, there's no sin to open it in the middle of the book. You know what I'm saying? It's not like you're going to, the hell going to open up and you're going to be sucked up because you didn't do it page after page. But I'm just saying, don't let your ego fool you into thinking that it's not a complete thought system. And so therefore, it's not necessary to get the whole thing. It's not true. It's not true. But it's the only book I've ever seen that your life changes by reading it. I've never seen anybody read this book that in the interim They didn't say their entire friggin' reality shifted.
That's what's happening.
Can you see it?
Reality shift.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Anybody that's really reading it will tell you that. That by the time they get to the end of the book, what if they were in a relationship at the beginning of the book, by the end of the book, either that relationship was transformed or they're out of it. If they start off the book in a job that they didn't like or something that wasn't right about their job, by the end of the book, either that's changed or they're out of that job. It's the weirdest thing. It's like all this stuff that a person goes out here and tries to manipulate. By the time they finish the book, there's been a radical shift of their physical reality. I've never seen anybody that didn't do it in 25 years. That's why reading the book is the hardest thing for people who study the Course. Because their ego, they don't know it, but their ego knows that. And so their ego comes up with every reason possible for them not to do it. Because their ego knows it's done for. That your old self knows if he reads this book, he's going to change his perception of reality. If he changes his perception of reality, that means the ego, which is his old perception of reality, he is gone. So that old self is going to sabotage every ounce of study. And the best way to sabotage it is by saying, this is very difficult to understand. So I'm not going to read it. Like you take the paragraph that we just read. That paragraph introduced a very powerful concept that's overlooked a lot. Two very powerful concepts. The first concept was you got to learn what you're doing to yourself before you stop doing it. What is that positive thinking people don't want to hear? Who can tell me? What is that a positive thinking person doesn't want to hear?
A negative thought?
Thank you. They don't want to thank you. Which everybody knew. But, you know, everybody knew, but they just didn't say it. Because it seemed too simple and obvious. But that's it. So if I'm trying to be positive, I don't want you to tell me how I'm sabotaging myself. Because the ego is going to say, if you tell me that, you're creating that. So if you get me to say I'm afraid and I'm terrified and that I have some hate that is unresolved, the ego is going to say, well, if I focus on that, I'm just going to increase that. So what you've got to tell me is only the cool things about me. I don't want to hear anything but the cool stuff. I don't want you to tell me what I'm doing to myself. You've seen it a million times. You see a friend, they entered into a relationship, you know it's a disaster. You know it's a disaster because, first of all, you're not personally involved, so you're more objective. You know your friend's pattern, and you're seeing your friend do it again. You try to tell them about it. They say you're putting a negative vibe on their relationship. They'll get mad. They say you're trying to put a negative energy. And you're not putting a negative energy on it. It is a negative energy. It's just you saying, I'm calling a glass a glass. I'm not putting a negative energy on you. I'm just telling you, you're in a relationship that's not real. I heard a person just the other day. It was incredible. I was at this gathering. This person has a knack for always choosing wrong partners. All of us got our thing. You know what I'm saying? We all know our thing. We got those areas we do good, and we got those areas we do not so good. Right? I was sitting there, and they was there, and they brought in a new boyfriend. And the person said, was talking about how, we saw each other, was like, love at first sight. This is just awesome. I can't believe the connection we have. He said, I saw her, and she's like a really nice chick to hook up with for a while because, you know, I'm really on the road and I don't do stuff. I don't really stick around and I don't really date that much because I'm always on the road and doing things and I don't really want to even get into really anything, but she seemed like she'd be fun to hang out with. She didn't even hear it. You understand what I'm saying? She didn't even hear it. It was so funny because in her mind, this was the one again, and I'm going to make this be what it isn't. So the Course says there's no one that's easier to deceive than someone who wants to be. If you want to fool somebody, pick a person who wants to be fooled, and you'll fool them every time. She wants to believe that an illusion is true. So the Course says when you want an illusion to be true, your mind edits out everything that would keep the illusion from being true. So it edited out him saying he really wanted any kind of a long-term relationship or even wanted one. But it did hear the potter said, and she's a really cool person. You see what I'm saying? So the ego is going to edit out everything other than what I want. I turned around and I said to him, you know, man, I said, I really appreciate your honesty. I said, you're being so straight up about where you're coming, because I was hoping that she would hear him when I said, because he was telling the truth, which guys always get accused of lying. That's one of the favorite things, you know, guys don't tell the truth. But he was telling the truth, because she was a truth student, and she is a sincere truth student, so the truth was trying to save her, because she really wants the truth. So the truth came through him. That's what happened. If you really want it, even if the person wants to lie, the course, I keep quoting the course because, again, people don't know how powerful this book is. There's a line in it. He says, the Holy Spirit will always let me know what I need to know. So anything you don't know, you don't need to know. But everything you need to know, you will be told. Right? So I'm sitting there and I'm listening to the Holy Spirit telling her through him, I am not at all in love with you. I only like casual relationships. And I'm not going to be around for a very long time. But since she wanted to believe he was the one, she was ignoring every now. When he does all of that, he'll probably be another deceptive guy who was just after one thing that wasn't telling him to tell the truth. Because that's always the song. You know, well, you know, that's just a man. No, the man told you the truth about who he was. You didn't want to believe that. God came through. Holy Spirit came through. You weren't listening. And that's what the Course says. He says, you have received many answers that you haven't heard yet. But I assure you that they'll be there for you when you want to hear it. So she got the answer, right? But she wasn't ready to hear it yet. But the answer was still there. And the answer will be there when she's ready to hear it. So what I would suggest is, if you're a sincere seeker, even though you haven't mastered the material, Spirit will still come to your rescue and teach you and tell you the truth. You don't have to have mastered it to get guidance. Guidance is because I haven't mastered it. But what is it I need to master? Listen, I don't have to know everything, but I definitely need to learn how to listen. Because people don't hide themselves if you would listen, but most people aren't listening. They're thinking about what they're going to say next. Or they got something they want to share. So they never listen to what anybody around them has to say. So if you're the kind of person that you dominate a conversation and you never show any interest in what the other person is coming from, then everybody's going to get quieter and quieter around you. And then they're going to disappear. And then you're going to wonder, well, what happened to them? Well, they got tired of not being in a relationship with you. You know, so you didn't really need them. So why should they be there? You weren't interested in them. You just needed to get your stuff off all the time. Again, because I just have people do that. I said, well, where did they go? And then as I got deeper in the truth, I realized, oh, okay, they didn't go anywhere. I just never engaged them in a relationship. They were just there for me. It was all about me. You know, they couldn't even ask me whether I had kids or not, and they've been around me 6 months. Because they never showed an interest in me. But I knew everything about them. You know, so all those kind of little things make all the difference in the world as far as friendships and relationships. And that's what Spirit is saying, that a real relationship is based on communication. And if there's no communication, there is no relationship. The ego said a real relationship is based on bodies. If the two bodies are under the same roof, now you're in a relationship. If the two bodies are together, now you're in a relationship. Spirit says if the two minds are together, now you're in a relationship. The bodies could be 1,000 miles apart. I have relationships with people that are 1,000 miles away that are stronger than the relationships I have with people that are right in front of my face because our minds are joined. And you know those people. When you see them, 2 years could have passed by and it seems like no time has passed because you all are joined in consciousness. And there are some people you're around their body all the time and you feel like you're a million miles away from each other. So now we go into the real deal. And then you can enjoy the body because the mind's a joint. So it's not a sacrifice of the mind for the body. actually you don't really enjoy the body until the man is a joy. So the other concept in this paragraph was this, that you have a real self, that real self knows exactly how to give you what you want, and your real self will give it to you if you learn how to follow guidance. Those were the two concepts I saw in this paragraph. So I got to find out what I'm doing to myself. And number two, I need to realize that there's a part of me that already knows how to get to what I'm trying to get to. And I need to get in touch with that part of me rather than trying to figure out how to do it by myself. And if something is coming to you from the Holy Spirit sets the goal before you, the Course says, and gives it to you. So one of the main ways you know when you're following Spirit is that it should become easier. Okay, you know, I know that's a radical concept, but it should become easier. If it's becoming more and more difficult, and you say, I'm following God's will for my life, but everything I'm doing is becoming harder and harder and harder, I don't think so. And then people say, well, does that mean, you know, you're not supposed to, like, be persistent and blast through stuff no matter what? If it's something you really want to do and an obstacle comes up, you go ahead and you keep doing it anyway, but you don't see it as a sacrifice. Okay? If it's something you really don't want to do and it's hard to do, then it's something that you shouldn't be doing at all. If it's something that Spirit wants you to do and you're really following guidance, it should be easy. Why? Because Spirit wants you to hurry up and be able to express that. I want you to express that. So I'm making it easy so you can go ahead and express it. I'm not going to throw a block in front of you when I want you to help me. I'm going to make it easy for you to help me. So when you're trying to decide what to do, and it's something you know you really want to do, but there's no doubt in your mind that you really want to do it, but some obstacles come up, that's just your ego trying to stop you. But you still should do it. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Why does your ego want to stop you?
Because the ego is the part of you that believes that you don't deserve to be happy. It's the part of you that believes that you're guilty, or that you're alone, or that you're sinful, or that you're not enough. It's that part of us that thinks we're not enough. The Course, it's not talking about the normal psychological definition of ego, and people get that confused. The Course has its own definition of ego, and it just defines the ego as the part of us that has the fear and the doubt. Okay, so Earl Purdy, insecure self, wants to live. Earl is moving toward a secure self. So his insecure self is going to try to prove to him that this courageous self he's trying to be is folly. It's not really real. So the ego tries to block you from doing anything that's going to bring you true joy, because it believes you, it's the part of you that believes you don't deserve true joy, or that true joy is impossible. And the way you can tell which part of you is trying to stop you, let's go through that again, because it'll be really helpful if you're trying to make decisions. If you don't really want to do it, and you meet an obstacle after obstacle, that's not God trying to get you to do that. You know, I really don't know if I want to go to medical school. Yeah. But I sure could make a lot of money. Okay. And I'm having a hard time getting in medical school. Well, I shouldn't be in medical school. I really don't want to do it. My motives really aren't pure. And I'm getting a lot of flack. Nothing's going right. Maybe I should back off from that. Okay, here's another scenario. I know I really want to go to medical school. I want to be a doctor more than anything. I want to heal people. But I'm having a hard time getting in medical school. That's my ego. Why? Because I know I want to do it. There's no doubt in my mind I want to do it. So therefore I keep on striving anyway. Then I can say one day I did it in spite of the obstacles. The third one is, I really want to do this, and do you know, even though they normally don't accept applications after April 15th, for some reason, they accepted my application. Holy Spirit all the way. See what I'm saying? So in your life, kind of check out how that's operating in every area of your life. What's the areas that it seems to flow? What's the area that you know you want it, but it seems to be obstacles? What's the area that you know you're not sure if you really want it and you're having obstacles? Like relationships, I see that a lot. that people will say, I want to come to you and I want to talk to you about my relationship, but it's really obvious very early in the conversation that they don't really, really know if they even really want to be with this person anymore. But then they're trying to still try to be with the person, even though the person is even getting thrown up obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. Okay. So you're not sure you want to be in it, but you see it as a sacrifice, right? You're doing stuff you really don't want to do, and you don't feel happy when you're together, and you all are arguing or disagreeing or not really doing things together. But it's obvious that that relationship has served its purpose at this point in time. Did y'all learn as much as you can from each other right now? You're both innocent. It would be great if you realized you were both innocent and just voluntarily decided to have a peaceful separation of the bodies. Okay? Or, I really love this person and I really want to be with this person and I love this person and it's no sacrifice for me to be understanding and accepting for who they really are, even though they still give me some obstacles and they don't always try to be helpful. I don't care. I just love the way their toes look. I just love them. I just got to be with them. Okay? Then that's just your ego trying to throw up an obstacle because you know you really want to be there and you know you really love them. And you know that that's something about them just fulfills you being there, even if they're not into what you're into. Then there are other people in relationships that they love being with them, and the person want to grow with them, and the person has an open mind, and the person's not trying to restrict them, and the person is supporting them, what they want to be and what they want to do. Well, we know what that is. That's a Holy Spirit relationship. You can apply it to money. You can apply it to anything. You know, money should be easy to acquire. The only thing, reason why it wouldn't come is that you feel guilty. Because money is nothing according to the Course. It's an echo of the voice for God. It is what, how do you put it? He says, you will be given what you need to stay. There were two more pamphlets that came after the Course called Psychotherapy. Let me see if I got it in here. I usually keep them in here.
You will be given what you need to stay.
These are the two other pamphlets, and you can order them from the back of the Course book, I think. But these were the two other pamphlets that were channeled after the book. This one is called A Song of Prayer, Forgiveness, and Healing, and the other one is Psychotherapy, Purpose, Process, and Practice. There's a section in this book called, and it's the one when I decided to do the Course in Miracles full time. I read this over and over and over and over and over again and listened to it and put it on tape, and there's two lessons that anybody that's self-employed should memorize. Lesson 50, I'm sustained by the love of God, and if they can, this one right here called The Question of Payment. And it says, real quickly, it says, no one can pay for therapy or whatever your service is. Because he says we're all here to heal, no matter how we do it. He says, but because really the healing is coming from God, not the person. And so he says, God asks for nothing. He said, it is, however, part of God's plan that everything in this world be used by the Holy Spirit to help in carrying out the plan. So everything you do is going to be used by the Holy Spirit to carry out the plan. He says, even an advanced therapist has some earthly needs while he is here. Should he need money, it will be given him, not in payment, but to better help him serve the plan. Money is not evil. Money is nothing. But no one can live with no illusions. Like in this world, no one can live with no money. In this world. Somehow or another, you gotta somehow bring that into the play in this game. He says, for he must yet strive to have the last illusion be accepted by everyone everywhere, which is forgiveness. He says, you have a mighty part in this one purpose for which you came. You stay here for your purpose, which is forgiveness. Like we've all come here to learn how to proceed correctly. That's what the Course calls forgiveness. We didn't come here to overlook what somebody really did to us, which is what we call forgiveness. It's just we really came here to learn how to perceive what's happening correctly. Okay? So he says, you stay here but for this. And while you stay, you will be given what you need to stay. You with me so far? Okay. He says, only an unhealed healer would try to heal for money, because they will not succeed to the extent to which they value healing for money. Nor will you find your healing in the process. I am healing for peace. I am not healing for money. Okay? You know, I'm giving my service to try to bring about peace. You know, if someone comes to me for a session, I'm doing it so that we can both ultimately correct our perception. We can both have more peace. We can both have... I'm not doing it with you for your money. Okay? The Course then says, this is the part I love because I seem to be very true in my own personal career. He says, there will be those of whom the Holy Spirit asks some payment for his purpose. There will be those from whom the Holy Spirit does not ask for payment. But it should not be the therapist who makes these decisions. There's a difference between payment and cost. To give money where God's plan allots it has no cost. Like someone who's in divine order to share money with me for sharing, because I'm a human being just like everybody else in the room, and I have to eat and I have to do everything everybody else does. And so it's two things I've noticed. Some people come to give the money that I need to continue to do what I've got to do. Those would be whoever shared without a sense of sacrifice. That's what they want to do. There will be those who come who are learning forgiveness, who are teaching me how much I need forgiveness, who are teaching me how to give, period. So some people come to give you money. He says, some people, how do you put it here? He says, he says, some people come to give you. He said, it's not the therapist who makes these decisions. There's a difference between payment and cost. To give money where God's plan allots it has no cost. To withhold it where it rightfully belongs has enormous cost. The therapist who would do this loses the name of healer, for he could never understand what healing is. He cannot give healing, and so he doesn't have healing. The therapists of this world are indeed useless to the world's salvation. The therapists of this world make demands, and so they cannot give. Patients can pay only for the exchange of illusions. This indeed must demand payment, and the cost is great. A bought relationship cannot offer the only gift whereby all healing is accomplished. Forgiveness is the Holy Spirit's only dream. Forgiveness must have no cost. The right to live is something no one need fight for. The right to live is promised you and guaranteed by God. Therefore, the right to live is a right you and your patient share alike. Now, you and your patient is you and anyone that you're in a relationship with or you exchanging any kind of service with. Let's not just talk about therapists. I don't care what you do. If you do real estate, it's the same thing. It's really an opportunity to heal. It takes the form of, I'm going to help you get a house. But it's the same relationship. So if you look at it as if I want to be a means of healing and a means of joining and a means of sharing love, the Holy Spirit will send you the clients who will want to buy a house from you. Some people will come to you and they'll be real easy and they got the money and they're right there. Some people may come to you and you might find it's not even about the money. And you find out that just there's something about the relationship that just makes you want to help them get a house, even if your commission isn't as great as it normally is. You see what I'm saying? But if you're looking at it like it's a bought relationship, I'm just trying to get some money from you. My only relationship with you is, I want to get some money, you want to get a house. That's a bought relationship. No real healing is happening. But if my attitude is, I want to help you experience the peace and the love and the joy that you deserve to have in your life, and right now the form that you think is going to come through is having a new house, but what I really want you to be is happy, then it's not about relationship. It's a healing relationship. And when you look at it that way, then Spirit will send the people to you that will allow you to live, because you guys, he said, I know you need money to stay, and at the same time, they will be benefiting from you. And a lot of people give you an opportunity to practice forgiveness, because a lot of times there are situations where you could have given and you should have given, but you didn't give. I don't know about you, but I have. There's been many times in my life where people have given to me and I could have given back to them, but I didn't. So I had to forgive myself for the times that out of my own sense of lack I did not share. But I wanted to get, but I didn't want to give, right? So some people come into your life so you can forgive yourself for what you yourself have been like. You know what I'm saying? So some people come to give you the money. Some people come to show you how much you need forgiveness. But the only rule is you never ultimately turn anybody away because of an inability to pay. You know, that's the ultimate rule. But I learned that a long time ago. But if that's really the case, then the person's going to come to you and they're going to say something like, you know, I really, really want what you have to offer from the bottom of my heart. But I really, really can't afford it right now. But I really want to do it. Okay? A conscious therapist, a teacher, would go, yes, you can come. You can do it. Whatever I do, I would never turn a person away because of inability to pay. But I learned early in the game that the ego is always about getting as much as it can for as little that it gives. So when I made that as a general announcement to groups and classes, people who obviously could pay and were able to would say they didn't have it, because that's the way the ego is. It's always about, can I get over? You know what I'm saying? And so Spirit said, well, so that you can get around that one. You know, the people who really, really, really want it and need it, they will let you know, even if it's a private conversation where they pull you off to the side. But when you make general announcements of giving anything to the ego mind is going to try to take advantage of you. It's going to try to manipulate you, and it's going to try to get. It's not going to be that the person consciously does that, but the Course says that the ego mind has been taught that when it can, to try to get the most that it can from giving the least that it can. So in other words, I want a Cadillac, and I think if I went to the dealership and I could get them to bring the price down to $50, then I walk away and think, I really got over. Because the ego says, give me the most you can give me for the least amount that I have to give. And that's the way the ego mind works. And it's nothing personal. Like I was talking about that to some the guys in my men's group last night. What I'm noticing about it is that it's not personal. It's just the way we've been taught to think. We are a society that's taught to be consumers. We're programmed. So we're buyers. We're consumers. So people value more things that they buy than things that are given to them freely. Mm-hmm. When I used to give workshops for free, and I gave workshops on a love offering basis, no one came. Or if they did, it wasn't very meaningful. When you ask people to give some sort of an exchange, it means more to them. They're more committed, and they'll be there. I mean, that's just a fact. That's just a fact. That's why I'm impressed with people that come to my classes, because I do love offering. It takes a much more conscious being to give out of their own heart than for someone to just say, well, and which would be easier. Here's a fee, pay the fee. You know what I mean? The Course says we have forgotten how to share. And that's our problem. We literally don't know how to give. We know how to pay, but we don't know how to give. You know? And so that's when I started to really, 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 really get into what I call systematic giving. That's why I've tithed, you know, more than 10% for the last 30 years of my life. And people don't realize that systematic giving programs your mind to systematic receiving. There's something about giving that makes your mind expect to receive, because you are a giver. And so I've never been without, even though I live a very precarious, unusual way. And I've never been without because I give. And everybody that I see in lack, if they would really be honest with themselves, they don't give. And it's not just money. It could be some other way. If you don't have money, you give some other way. But the ego isn't about giving, it's about getting. It's not about giving, it's about paying, it's about, like he said, about relationships. So I took Spirit at his word. When Spirit said, I will give you what you need to stay, because I recognize that you're in this illusion that you need, but you have to want to be here to help bring about forgiveness and love and peace and truth for real, not because you're just trying to get something. So now I'm going to be spiritual because I need to get my bills paid. So now I need to get spiritual so God can give it to me. But the truth is, I just want to have my bills paid. It'd be better to say, Spirit, give me the right correction of getting my bills paid, rather than to lie and pretend like I'm really about helping people when I'm really just desperate for money and I'm trying to come up with a way to get money. It'd just be better to say, Holy Spirit, give me the correct... Of course, it's ask for the correct perception of anything instead of asking for that thing to be healed. Like if your body has got a problem, you would ask for the correct... Like if you had a liver problem, you would go... Instead of asking to have your liver healed, you would say, please give me the correct perception of my liver. Instead of asking for money, you would say, give me the correct perception of money, because it's my perception of money. I got a relationship problem. Give me the correct perception of relationships. What is the right way to look at relationships? I got a car problem. What is the right perception of cars? I want the perception that's correct first. And then he says, then you may be told, well, go down to Joe the mechanic around the corner. He got the best deal and he'll be a great guy. You see, the form will work itself out the once you ask for the correct perception of the thing. Start with the correct perception and then deal with the details. I want the correct perception of my mate. Now we'll try to go to counseling. I want the correct perception of my child. Now I'll go to school and talk to the child's teacher. That's the way you do it. So I'm going to stop here. It's 1 o'clock. And you're welcome. And I'll do the love offering. And thank you. I needed this. I needed to remind myself of this section.
Yeah, thank you. That was great.
Yeah, I needed to hear that. So.
Thanks, Earl.
You're welcome. Tomorrow night at 7 o'clock is the next course class, and then Sunday at 1. And we're continuing with this section. The next section, Looking Within, I can't wait to get to it in the last two paragraphs of this section. It's great, a great too. So this is a great part of the course we're going through. So if you can, read chapter 12. Chapter 12 is an awesome chapter. And if you're having difficulty reading the course, in the class, don't be, you know, feel free to ask for tips about reading it. You know, use me. Use me, use me, use me, use me. There's no need to reinvent the wheel. Yeah.
Do you have any tips for reading the course?
Yeah. The biggest tip for reading the course is don't stop because you don't understand something that you're reading. Keep going. The other tip is that it's only talking about love and love or fear. So don't let the terminology throw you off, because you can always substitute love or fear depending on the context that you're reading it in. And that'll get rid of all of that hard to understand part. Like, it's like one sentence. Every child of God is one in Christ, for his being is in Christ, as Christ is in love. Every child of love is one in love, for his being is in love, as love is in God. So you can take any, because you know Christ wouldn't be talking about the ego. So you would just substitute love. So when it looks like it's tough, just substitute love and fear, and all of a sudden, or in the truth terms, and all of a sudden it won't be so difficult to read. And then if you don't understand it, then just keep going, because you're going to come up on a sentence that does make sense.
I just have this feeling that it's unconscious mind, even if I don't understand.
Absolutely.
It's still working.
Absolutely.
But I read it and I just feel incredible.
Yeah.
And then the next day I go, oh, I need to go clean my porch or something like that.
And go clean your porch.
Yeah, and I forget to read the Course in Miracles.
Yeah.
And then I don't feel good.
Check it out. I don't care what I'm going through. I don't care how afraid I am. If I would take the time to read, I've never not felt better. And the teacher's manual is the easiest one to read. So that's why we suggest to people to start with the teacher's manual. and then do the text. And then only do a subtitle. Don't try to read a whole chapter. Just try to do a subtitle a day. And you'll find that stuff will start. I mean, even if you don't understand it, I'm telling you, things will start to change. You'll start to see stuff work out in weird ways.
You know, open the book up and start reading.
No, as far as the text, I wouldn't do it. As far as the text, I would start and work all the way through it. But I would read the teacher's manual first.
Okay.
Which is the book, the manual for teachers. It's 88 pages. It uses a lot, explains a lot of the terminology that the text uses, and it makes the text easier to read. But the first time through is going to be difficult to understand. So make that okay.
Yes. Just start right there.
Yeah, just start right there, and don't say I'm going to stay on this paragraph, this sentence, or this section until I understand it.
Just
keep on. Okay, I read that. It didn't mean didn't mean nothing to me. I didn't understand what I just read. And tomorrow I'm going to start on the next section. And before you know it, it'll start to click.
It's like a roadmap.
Mm-hmm. They have it on tape. They have it on CD. Yeah. The magic happens in reading it. The CDs will help make it easier to read. But there's something about the concentration it takes to read that's much more different than listening.
There's another thing I discovered. Because I download it onto my computer and I have CDs and everything. But this book has like a vibe to it.
It does.
It is. Capture that off of.
You're right, Sean. I mean, I preach that all the time to people. There's something about reading it that is unlike anything else that your mind's going to come up with. You know, it just is. And it takes a minute. It's like you would learn in French. It's going to take a minute. But the payoff is beyond your wildest dreams.
There's an intimacy with reading because the images that come up, like the word tree, the image that comes up could be a pine tree or whatever, but there's a real intimacy with reading for whoever's reading it.
Mm-hmm.
The
images
that they come up with.
Yeah. And this book is written in pictures. It's written in a language that's all about pictures, sitting by the altar or whatever, you know. Yeah. So I feel like I'm drawing people to me who really want to go deep. And I'm really excited about that. You know, that I've noticed that the people who are coming to my classes now more than ever before are people who are willing to listen directly to the course. And that's very powerful for me, you know, and for them.
There's another weird thing that happens to me. I meet people all the time and they go, I don't read A Course in Miracles, but I read Marianne Williamson or something like that.
Yeah. Those books are great for introducing people to the course. But they definitely don't substitute for it.
They stay away from this.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm telling you, people don't realize they have an ego. There is literally a part of you that knows that if you read that book, it's gone. It's over. The part of you that hurts you all the time, it's gone. It's going to be offed.
It's so funny how the leap of faith is really, it can be 2 inches or it can be a canyon, depending on how you perceive it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's like, okay, I can jump over the curb and that's my leap of faith if I choose to make a curb.
Yeah.
Make it a curb instead of a canyon.
Yeah, it's just how I want to look at it.
Yeah.
It's a matter of motivation.
That's what's keeping me from my fear about this whole leap of faith and having courage is it's like, really, what is there to have courage about?
Interesting. That's an interesting perception.
Mm. Something I noticed in reading the book too is that pentameter?
Yes. Iambic pentameter.
It puts phrases a little bit backwards to the way we would normally say them. And I'm noticing that, you know, since I'm mostly operating from my insane backwards thinking mind, it has the effect of kind of undoing the actual programming.
Well,
to actually have to read it that way physically is the...
That's what I'm saying. There's a reason why it's written the way that it's written. And people complain about the way that it's written. And I'm going like, an infinite intelligence must have known everything that we are complaining about. You know what I'm saying? Infinite intelligence, that's what makes it infinite intelligence. Of course it knows it could have just written it in plain English and we would have just zipped through it. But this is the way that, this way you think about it. Think about how much we think about what this says. And compare it to other books. You think about it. And that's the purpose of it. And things getting easier for you is going to be a bigger challenge than any problem that you've ever had.
When things get easier, I get scared.
Exactly. Exactly.
So easy, what's going on?
Exactly. That's what I mean. That was the biggest shock for me as I got involved with the deeper in the very beginning back in the 80s, and I was watching things that I had wrestled with for years and years and years start to dissolve, and I was watching prosperity and successes, even though the course wasn't even talking about those things. I was noticing that it was all beginning to manifest, and that sent me in much greater terror and much greater self-sabotage than any of the problems that I had before, because then I had to confront my own lack of love for myself that I had been hiding and not dealing with. All of a sudden it came up and I went, whoa, there's a part of me that I've been hiding that really doesn't think I'm worthy. And but I couldn't see it until all this stuff started to happen that I didn't think I was worthy of. So everybody think the tough part is getting past the problems that they have now. No, the tough part is accepting the blessings when they show up without tripping out. And that's a great problem to have. So that's good. That's a good problem. If I'm going to have a problem, let me have that kind of problem where it's coming at me so good that I got to learn a new response to it. And that's the kind of problem that you're going to have, is that one. Can I handle the love? Can I handle the cool people? Can I handle the peace? Can I handle people recognizing me when I'm used to being unrecognized? Because it brings up your suspicion. Mm-hmm. It brings up your distrust when people are really overly nice and you're not used to that. And you know, what do you want? You know, because people react to me like that a lot sometimes. They're like, okay, you must, okay, you got to want something. You know, what you after? You know, which reveals them. Like the Course says, the untrustworthy person is the person that doesn't trust. Not the person that they think that they're trying to figure out should they trust. It's the person who's not given the trust. That's the untrustworthy person. And it's not,
Sorry.
Really?
That's what I always think of when I see one of those steering wheel locks. That somebody's locking up a car.
Mm-hmm.
They stole about a dozen cars before.
Yeah.
That's what I like.
And if they believe that their car could be stolen and they feel safer with it locked, then it's better to lock it. You see what I mean?
Right.
Because in their mind, they have more of a consciousness that their car is safe. Yeah, yeah. Not because them locking the car keeps it from being stolen, but it's because they have more of a feeling of safety, so therefore it probably won't be stolen. Because I've seen people do just the opposite. Leave their car unlocked because they were trying to be spiritual, when the truth is they knew they'd feel safer if it was locked, and it would get stolen. And they say, oh, see that, I should have locked it. This truth stuff doesn't work. You know, no, honor your feelings is what works. You know, if I really know I'm afraid, then I need to be honest with myself about that and do whatever it would take for me to feel safe, even if it was an illusion. That's why I'm not going to leave my apartment because I'm a Course in Miracles student. It's unlocked.
Yeah, if you're not 100% bought into it.
If I don't feel 100% peace about it,
right,
then I don't do it. If I don't feel 100% peace about it, what's the point? What am I trying to prove? Mm-hmm. You know, if I don't feel peace about it, that's my clue that I could create a negative situation for myself. And if I feel more peace walking away with the door locked, then I'm a lot less likely to create that situation. But one day I'll surely not lock anything, because it wouldn't be anything I was afraid of losing anyway.
That's a good point to get to.
To me, that's the best point in the world to get to. When I buy stuff, I try to ask myself, would I freak out if I lost this thing? And if I tell myself honestly yes, then either I won't buy it or I'll make sure I got insurance.